crisis the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He started talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm gonna be like you. You know I'm gonna be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy moved the man on the moon. When you're coming home and I don't know when, but we'll get together again. You know I'll have a good time there. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad, come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today, I've got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but a smile never did. He said, I'm gonna be like him. You know I'm gonna be like you. And the cat's a potato and the skills grow. Coming home down, I don't know where. Until it's a dead end, we don't have a good time there. Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you, can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later, can I have one? Dance in the cradle of the silver spoon. Little boy, I'm doing the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when. But we'll get together again. You know we'll have a good time again. I've long since retired, my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to death if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids with the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My poor boy was just like me. Oh, cats in the cradle of the silver spoon. They were born to look at the man in the moon. We'll be coming home, son, I don't know when. We'll get together then.
Isn't it something that always happens that we always turn out like our parents, whether we want to or not, right? How many have ever said, when I grow up, I'm going to be different. I'm going to treat my kids different. And then we end up saying the same things to our kids. You're like, boy, I'm turning out just like, I sound just like my mom, or I sound just like my dad. You know, our kids, they turn out just like us. It's the story of the ham. You remember the ham that was cut off? And the little girl asked the mommy why. Why'd we cut off both ends of the ham, Mom? She says, I don't know. Well, let's just ask Grandma and find out. And Grandma, why'd we cut off both ends of the ham? She goes, well, she goes, I don't know. Well, let's ask my mom. So he asked Great-Grandma, why did we cut off both ends of the ham? She says, because my pan was too small. So I had to cut it off to fit in there. And we just pass down things from generation to generation. Sometimes we don't even know why we do it. We just do it because that's the way Mom did it, or that's the way Dad did it. Well, our kids are following our footsteps, and we're raising up the next generation. And whether or not we like it, one of the things that today that I tell you this, that I've done so many funerals in my life, and I've had a chance to spend a lot of time talking to people who's been on their last days of living. And I've talked to several people at the end of their life, and You know, one thing I've never heard any of them tell me is say, Pastor, I wish I would have worked just a little bit more. I wish I could have just bought my kids a little bit more things. I wish we could have just drove a nicer car. I wish we could just had another house. I never hear them say that. But the one thing I hear every single one tell me that I've had a chance to have these conversations with at the end of their life, they tell me the same thing over and over again. I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I had done things a little bit different with my children. I wish I'd have showed my wife really how much I love her and showed my children really how much I care about them. These are the things that continue to come up, and in all reality, it's the way life is. And so we've got to decide how we're going to invest our life. Now today I'm going to be talking to all the men in the house especially, but the message I'm sharing is it goes beyond gender today. It's a message for all of us. So ladies, I know you're going to receive some things today as well. Even if I direct some things directly at the men, it goes back and forth to guys and ladies today. We're in a series called Breaking Bad, and it's been a series we've been doing for the last several weeks. This is the fifth message in this series on Breaking Bad, and today I want to talk to you about it stops here. Someone's got to say this in your life. It stops with me. Turn to your neighbor and say, it stops with me. At some point, somebody has got to stand up in their family and say, it stops with me. The things being passed down from generation to generation, the bad habits, the neglect, the abuse, the addiction, the non-commitment, someone's going to have to step up and say, it stops with me. It takes a big man to do that. But today, when we study it out, and we'll see it here in Scripture just a little bit, we realize that Jesus came to break the bad cycles in our life. And one of the bad cycles he came to break in our life, and breaking bad, is he came to break generational curses in our life. He came to break the spirits that are being passed down from the fathers to fathers. Let's go right into our text today. Let's get to Exodus 34. Verses 4 through 7 says this in Exodus 34, verses 4 through 7. This is talking about Moses now. He cut two tablets of stone, like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning. He went up to Mount Sinai, and as the Lord had commanded him, he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, The Lord God, the merciful, the gracious, the long-suffering, the abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving the iniquity and the transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity. Look what it says here. Now, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. Now, I read this version because I believe it's the closest version to what we have to the original text. Some versions, when they interpret this, they actually talk about that God punishes the sin of the fathers to the second, the third, and even the fourth generation. And this is not the intent of this interpretation. Matter of fact, we see in Scripture just the opposite, where God doesn't punish you because your dad did wrong. And God's not going to punish your children because you did wrong. Now, we have seen instances in Scripture in the Old Testament where God actually punished you still from God, and God wiped out a whole family. We've seen that before. But it doesn't mean the sins don't affect the children. Dad, if you're addicted and lose your home, it's going to affect the whole family. If you're unfaithful and you get a divorce, your children are going to suffer. Your family's going to suffer. So the sins do affect the whole family. But God doesn't punish the children because of the sins of the father. Are you following me? That's not what his word says happens. He's not punishing us because of the sins of the father. But God does show up in the sins of the father from generation to generation. He does visit them. Why? Because he wants to come to set free the generations of generations. He has come to break the curse of sin in our life from generation to generation. Let's get into this today and talk about this. We see this scripture in Hebrews 12:1. It says that, therefore also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, okay? And what else? And the sin. We don't lay aside just the baggage, but we also lay aside the sin, which so easily trips us up. You see, in each one of us, we have certain sins. We have certain addictions and habits that we're more weakened than others. And most of the time, we can look back and find out you're probably weak in your family tree. That some people suffer addiction, the same addiction, generation after generation. Some people have a hard time with fear from generation to generation. Some suffer depression from generation to generation. It's kind of passed down. It's kind of in their genes. They're kind of more prone to fall that way. And so when it says that he shows up, that we got to lay aside what? Every weight. Laying aside every weight and the sin which traps us up. Sometimes when you're stuck, sometimes you got to go in reverse to go forward. Do you realize that? You ever been stuck in the snow and just spinning out? And sometimes you put in reverse and back up to get some more traction and get a head start so you can get past that spot you were stuck at? See, some of you have been stuck at a spot spiritually for a long time. Some of you have been stuck at some addictions for a long time. Some of you have been stuck at some attitudes, some actions, some attributes in your life. You've been stuck there a long time. Pastor Jim, you're talking about going from glory to glory all year long. You're talking about going from the next step and growing in God. And I've been stuck at a certain level for a long, long time. Sometimes we got to reverse it back. Now, you know me, I'm positive. I'm like, you know, we keep going forward. We only go forward by keeping our eyes on the prize. We got to forget the past and move forward. So you know I'm all about that. But sometimes when we're stuck, it's all right to look back and say, all right, why am I here? How did I get here? And to look back and say, you know, what are some of the things that I picked up that are keeping me here from my family? What are some of the things that were passed on that have kept me here? What are some of the lack of commitment, the fear, the anxiety? What are some of the addictions, things that have been passed on that I've grabbed a hold of that has kept the men in my family from going to where God's called us to go? What's some of the things that have kept the women in my family from being the women of God they've called us to be? We look at that and we identify it. But today you're in the right spot. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're in the right spot, baby. Because you're going to hear a word in this house today that Jesus came to break the bad cycles in our life. And we're going to look at Scripture and see that Jesus came to break it. Now, we read this story in chapter 34 and verse 33, the chapter before. We see where the children of Israel have just been delivered out of Pharaoh's hands, out of Egypt. They've crossed over the Red Sea. Now they've crossed over. They're celebrating. And God has this conversation with Moses. He says, hey, Moses. Yeah, God. Moses is like, yes, God, I did what you asked me to do. I set them free. I obeyed. You sent the plagues. You parted the waters. We crossed over. You killed the army that was chasing us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm done, you know. And God's like, Moses, no, no. I've got more. I've got a promised land for you. I've got a Canaan waiting on you. I want you to take the people now and lead them to the land of promise. You see, Moses was content with just being there. Moses was content with just hanging out. But God had more for him. Matter of fact, look at this statement here. I believe it falls true to our life. Just because you are satisfied where you are doesn't mean God is satisfied where you are. Thank you right there. Let's say again, just because you're satisfied. Well, Pastor, I'm content right here. I've made some changes. I've accepted God. I'm attending church. I've made the right changes. I don't need to work on anything else. And God says, no, 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 no. I've got a better place for you. I've got a promised land. I've got your Canaan I talked about. He said, I've got a place for you to go, and I'm not satisfied where you're at. And so in our life to get there, many times we got to break loose of the things that are holding us from generation to generation and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're not going to believe the negative report of the spies, but yet we're going to enter into the promises of God. We're starting a new generation. We're starting a new trend. We're starting new promises. We're starting a new blessing. We're walking into a new promise. As for me and my house, we're leaving the slave mentality behind, and we're walking into the promise that God has for us. This is Joshua and Caleb. In our life, God is calling us to go forward. But many of us are stuck there. And God's like, I did way too much. But in our life, God says this. He says, he does way too many things in our life He says, Moses, I've done too much. I didn't part the Red Sea. I didn't send the flies. I didn't bring the blood over the doorpost and do all those things for you to settle right here. He said, I did way too much to take you to the promised land for you to settle short. And I believe he looks at us and says, you know, my son didn't come to die on the cross. He didn't leave the heavenly throne to come down and to become a babe, to walk this earth. The Son of God became Son of Man to walk this earth, to be crucified, the most painful death we could ever imagine, to be stripped down, to be beaten, to have the flesh ripped off his bones, to have the crown of thorns pressed upon his head, to have his beard plucked from his face. He didn't hang on that cross for you and I to be stuck where we are. But he came to hang on the cross that he could take the power of the curse away. He took the power of sin. He took the power of death, hell, and the grave. And he defeated it, the curse, on the cross so that you and I could start a new heritage. That you and I could live in a new blessing. And some of us are stuck. We're stuck where we've been. We're stuck where we think our family's been. Let's go ahead and pick it back up here in Exodus 34. Look at verses 6 and 7. Look what it says here. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord your God is merciful. Aren't you glad God's merciful? God's describing himself. God says, I am merciful. What's that mean? That means you didn't get near what you deserved. Some of you think you have it hard. Some of you think I've had some hard times. And God's like, you know what? It ain't near as hard as you should have got. You should just thank God you didn't live in the Old Testament. Let's just tell you that right now. But he says he's a merciful God. That means he didn't punish us near as much. That little spat on the hand was nothing compared to what we deserved. And he's gracious. What's that mean? That means we got what we didn't deserve. He forgave us when we didn't ask for it. He forgave us when we didn't deserve it. He redeemed us when we didn't deserve it. He says, I'm a gracious God. I'm long-suffering. What's that mean? That means he's patient with you and I. How many are glad that God is patient? Ain't that good? Yeah. I'm thank God. God was patient with me. He needed a lot of, my parents were patient, but God was even more patient. He's patient. He was long-suffering. He abounds in what? Goodness. We talked about that last week, how good God is. He abounds in goodness and truth, keeping the mercy, forgiving the iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but in what? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. He visits us. Why? Because Psalms 103:14 says now, for he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. What's that mean? That means that he visits from generation to generation because he knows us. As the owner of your house, you know the weak spots in your house, don't you? You know where your house is unlevel. You know where your house is not quite centered the way it should be. You know the weaknesses. You know which door is stuck, and you kind of know which way you have a tendency that door to lean. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know which way the rain blows that you're probably going to have a leak somewhere. You just know that. You study it. You understand it. God says, I know your frame. I know the way you're built. I know the way you lean. I know your weaknesses. I know the things you're going to be prone to be addicted to. I know the areas you're going to be weak in. And I visit those from generation to generation. I knew your father. I knew your father's father. And I knew. So I know your gene pool. I know the way you're made. That's the good news. He knows us, and he still loves us. He knows the way we're built. And it says here, and let me just give you this story. Let's look at this one instance about the generations following the generations and generations to harm. In Genesis chapter 12, we see where Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, remember before God had that God encounter and God changed his name, Abram told Sarah, his wife, when they were entering into the new kingdom, said, hey, listen, hey, you tell these people that I am your brother. It says that his wife was very beautiful. He says, you tell them I'm your brother, you're my sister, because otherwise they're going to think you're so beautiful, they're going to kill me. And let's just don't go there. And so he starts off this lie with Sarah. No big deal, right? Just one small lie. Not a big deal. And then we find out in Genesis chapter 20, after his conversion, and God changes his name to Abraham. Right? Because that's how I'm a Christian. All things are gone, right? All my old habits are gone. Abraham may have struggled, but Abraham doesn't struggle, right? Well, verse 20 says, Abraham finds himself in the same predicament. Abraham finds himself in the same situation, and he begins to lie again. He says, all right, you tell him I'm your sister. You're my sister. I'm your brother. I mean, instead of standing up and saying, no, you tell them gladly. You tell them proudly, I am your husband, and you are fine, and you're my wife. Hallelujah. I mean, he should have had the spirit of Marvin Gaye all over him right there. And he says, you know, this is my lady right here. But he doesn't. He's got some fear problems. He's got some anxiety problems. He's worried. All big, tough Father Abraham, right? Our hero. He's worried here. He's worried for his life. He's got some issues. Of course, every time this happened, it says that God would show up and he would reveal it to the king. Listen, there's a prophet among you, and you've told you a lie. It's not his sister you got. It's his wife. And if you touch her, you're gonna suffer some harm. And they're like, hey, dude, why did you lie to us? Take your wife out of here before God strikes us dead. Get her out of here. No big deal, right? Who's Abraham hurting? Just himself? We find in Genesis 26 that Abraham has a son. His son's name is Isaac. And in Genesis 26, that Isaac has a beautiful wife. And he tells his wife, as he goes to the same place his dad was going, he was going to the land of Gerar. And as he's going there, he says, listen, you tell those people that you're my sister. I'm your brother. And the same thing happens. They take her. God reveals them to a dream, tells them what's happening. He says, why did you lie to us, dude? Take your wife. Get out of here. Leave us alone. You see, Abraham struggled with the same sin. His son finds himself stuck in the same place that he was at, telling the same lie, struggling with the same sin. It doesn't hurt anybody, does it? No, no. See, it's passed on from generation to generation. So Abraham passes it down to Isaac. And then it says that Isaac has two sons. In Genesis 27, Isaac has two sons named Jacob and Esau. Remember, Jacob was the one who was the youngest out of the two, and he deceived Isaac by taking some wool and putting it on his arm, pretending to be his brother who had a more hairier arm than he did. His dad was losing his eyesight, and he wanted to bless him before his dad passed away. And so he tricked his dad into blessing him. His dad said, you sound like Esau, but you don't sound like Esau. You sound like Jacob. But you feel like Esau. So he blessed him. He tricked him. And then Esau comes back and is mad because his brother has tricked his dad and lied. So his son, Isaac's son Jacob, lies, steals the birthright. Now the family's feuding, and he takes off and runs for his life. And now Esau's trying to kill Jacob, and Jacob flees the country, flees to another land. He's in hiding. He gets tricked with his wife. Remember that? Had to marry two girls. Had to work all those years for the woman he really loved. Suffered many problems in his marriage because of the one lie. Sent a chain reaction going on to his life, telling lies after lies. He deceived. His wife was given to him in a lie. No big deal, right? No big deal. Abraham has a son. Abraham lies. Isaac lies. And Isaac has a son, Jacob, who lies and deceives him. Now the whole family split up, and they're having this feud. And then Isaac has 12 sons. There's a man right there, just so you know. He has 12 sons. And it says that not one son lies to him. It says that he had a younger son by the name of Joseph. And all 11 of his older brothers went to the dad, dipped his coat in the goat's blood, and said, Joseph's been killed by wild animals. And they sold him off in slavery. It doesn't hurt anybody, does it? We see every generation taking it deeper and more repercussions happening off the sins of the father. and the grandfather and the great-grandfather, pretty soon all the sons are lying. All the sons are leaving the seat. All the families at each other's throat. All the families fighting. All the family hates each other. Oh, one lie doesn't make a difference. See, he has some things. The real issue was not the lie. The real issue was the anxiety. The real issue was the fear of not standing up and being the man God was calling him to be. If he had faith in God, he should have said, this is my wife. And God's, we're on God's side. We got the favor of the Lord on our side. You will not touch this man of God. You will not touch this woman of God. But he was in fear. And he passed it on from generation to generation. Someone's got to step up. See, someone has got to stand up today. Someone has got to stand up and say, it stops with me. Someone's got to stand up and say, enough is enough. It stops with me. Joseph stood before his brothers and said, it ends right here. Enough of the lies and deceit, the family bickering. He had been exalted after he spent all those years in the prison. He'd been exalted. His family comes to him. Remembers that? The famine hits the land. And instead of passing down judgment, he passes down forgiveness. He says, we're going to start something new right here. He begins to heal the family tree. He begins to break the curses on that family generation to generation to generation have been suffering. By his act of saying, I'm going to become more like Jesus. I'm going to become more like God in my life. I'm going to learn to forgive. He forgave his family. He said, enough is enough. It's got to stop. Let me give this to you. Write this down. The power of generational sins was defeated on the cross. But it's up to us to walk in his power. Let me say again. The power of the generational sins was defeated on the cross. The power has been stripped away, but it's up to us to walk in agreement with that power. Just because Jesus killed the power of the curse of sin on the cross doesn't mean I'm not going to suffer with things in my life that I don't need to deal with. Someone's got to stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to start something new for my family. I'm going to become the man I should be for my family. I'm going to become the father I should be for my family. I'm going to become the mother I need to be for my family. I'm going to become the son that I need to be. Something's got to change. Someone's got to stand up and say, I'm breaking it. I'm breaking this curse. I'm letting it go. Let me give you the hero of our story today. Even though it's Father's Day, ladies, you're going to like this because our hero is really a woman of this message. Ladies, turn to a man and say, I knew it was going to happen. Let me tell you a story in Joshua chapter 2. When Joshua went, they were getting ready to take over the land of Jericho. Remember, he sent out 2 spies. See, Joshua was smart. Moses sends out 12. He's like, I don't like those odds. He's just sending out 2 spies. That way, if they don't bring back the right report, we'll just kind of push them to the side and send out 2 more. We're going to figure this thing out. We're not going to take any chances here. So he sends out 2 spies this time. Wisdom right there, just so you know. They send out 2 spies, tell us what Jericho's about when we take the land. So they go into Jericho, and they found themselves in the home of Rahab. Rahab was a brothel mom. She ran the brothel there. She was a prostitute. I'm sure they went there to pray over their mission. We don't want to talk, keep it real. I'm keeping it real today. I don't know. These 2 spies find themselves somehow, mysteriously, in the house of a Rahab. Says she was a prostitute. And there, of course, the people of the city Jericho find out that she's housing these guys in there. And they're like, hey, turn them over to us that we can take and kill them, you know, and capture them. And so they find out, and she says, listen, those guys are out there ready to kill you. They're waiting for you to come out. And they devise a plan. She goes, I'll hide you. We'll take you up to the ceiling, and we'll hide you in the ceiling tiles. And I'll tell them you've already left. And they can chase after you. Then after they leave the city, you can go and hide in the woods and wait 3 days for them to come back. And when they come back, then you can leave and escape without any harm. But just, she goes, just remember, though, when you come back to take Jericho, because we've heard, look what she says, we've heard about your God. We've heard how powerful your God is. We heard what he did to Pharaoh's army.
We don't want any part of that. But would you please spare my family's life? And these spies make a deal with Rahab, the prostitute. All right? They said, you stay in this house. You tie the red ribbon on your house. And we'll tell all of our people that when they see the red ribbon of that house, to spare the lives of the people in that household. But if they step out of that house, the blood's on their own hands. And if you go back on your deal and you deceive us and you trick us, then the deal's off. And so they do the deal. And, of course, it happens just like they said. They escape. And when they came back and took the city of Jericho, it says they spared the house of Rahab, the prostitute, because she protected the men of God. She protected them. And what I want you to get is this. It says that after they all left, that Rahab decided to marry up with one of these guys called Salmon. Not Salmon, but Salmon. She marries him. And she begins to change her destiny. Matter of fact, we find Rahab mentioned again in the New Testament. In Matthew 1:5, we see the genealogy of Jesus. And it starts naming all the genealogy of Jesus. Look at what I've highlighted there. It says that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. That in Jesus' lineage, that Salmon and Rahab married, and they begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot King David. Our hero's great-great-grandmother was a prostitute. She ran a brothel. You talk about changing the history. You talk about changing the generational curses. You go from being a prostitute to a person that is mentioned in Scripture in the genealogy of Jesus. That out of her came King David, and out of King David's lineage came Jesus, the Messiah. You have the power to make decisions that will change the history of your family. For someone today, you can make a decision today that will change your family's destiny forever. You have the power to say, enough's enough. I don't have to be this just because my family is this. Why? Because the blood, listen to me, the blood of Jesus is greater than the blood that's in your veins. The blood of Jesus is greater than the blood that's in your veins. So even though you may lean this way, even though you may be tempted this way, even though you haven't been taught any better all your life, and your mama did it this way, and her mama did this way, and your dad did this, and his dad did that, doesn't mean squat when you're a Christian, because Jesus died for that curse and set you free. And you can say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're raising up a new army. We're starting a new standard. We're going to raise up some people who are going to make a worldwide difference. Something new is going to happen. But someone's going to stand up and say, it stops with me. Someone's going to stand up and say, it stops with me. Poverty stops with me. My home is going to be a home of giving. We're going to open up our lives. We're going to be people who give to the Lord faithfully so that my children understand what it means to live in the blessing. And they can understand that addiction stops with me. Addiction stops with me so that it doesn't have the power over the next generation. Rebellion stops with me. Broken relationships stops with me. Fear of commitment stops with me. Womanizers stop with me. Absent fathers stops with me. Fearful mothers stops with me. Depression stops with me. There's a new bloodline. It's the bloodline of Jesus that I am consumed in. I love it because Galatians explains it very clear to all of us as Christians in Galatians 3:13. Look what it says. Christ redeemed us from the what? Some people don't like that word. Kind of scares them, but you don't have to be scared of that word as a Christian. Because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He became the curse. When he hung on the cross, he became all the generational curses, all the curses of sin, all the curses of sin. He hung upon the cross because it was prophesied that curses everyone who is hung upon the tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to us, the Gentiles, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The curse was broken on the cross. The curse, I don't care what is going on in your family from generation to generation. That spirit was broken on the cross. You have the authority to stand up and say, that is broken in my life. I don't have to live this way. My children will not inherit this. I have been set free from this, and I'm not going to allow it to rule my life any longer. It stops with me. It stops with me. Jesus took it. I'm going to ask musicians to come this morning. As I was looking back and thinking about this today, I was thinking of my own parents. My mom was raised with three other siblings. My dad was raised with 11 other siblings. Can you imagine that? 12 brothers and sisters. My mom was raised in a very broken home, a very abusive home. Passed around from aunt and uncle and cousins, raised with no one that was stable, hardly at all. I have a long history of uncles who, and aunts who were major alcoholics and drug addicts. Most of them didn't serve the Lord. I mean, I got uncles in my lineage right now that they are so addicted to alcohol that you walk in their garage and they make their own alcohol. They got the whole thing set up. They belong to the Beer of the Month Club. They got new recipes, and they're brewing them out there. And every day, they spend their life drunk every evening. Many of them drunk during the day, losing their jobs. Some of them addicted to drugs for many years of their life. In and out of relationship, broken homes, their kids have suffered. But I thank God. My parents decided they were going to break that. Dad raised in a two-room home with 12 kids. Probably at the best, 900 square feet, that little old shack. Poverty-stricken home. Raised up, gave his life to Jesus at a young age. Became different. His mama said he was always different. He always went to church when nobody else would. We couldn't keep him out of church. He loved the Lord. Begin to serve the Lord. What should have happened? I should have been just like the rest of my family. I should be addicted to alcohol or drugs. I should have a home that's broken. I should have children scattered all the place. I should be an absent father. But my parents decided to break that. And now their son is raising up, and he's got 5 children who love God with all their heart. They're going to do greater things than I ever thought about doing for the kingdom of God. Totally in love with Jesus. And your children, and you're here, and we're reaching people, and we're planting churches, and we're funding missions, and we're sending people around the world with the gospel. Why? Because my parents stood up and said, no, it's going to stop right here. Didn't have any big disciples in their life. It's going to stop right here. Did the best they could. I've taken that, and God's grown me, and my children now are taking that and running it even better. Someone's got to say it's going to stop. Someone's got to say it's going to stop. Pastor, I just thought I have to live this way because that's the way my mom was. My dad, no, you don't. You don't have to live there. It has been broken. That curse has been broken in your family. You can stand up and say, I'm going to be the father I never had. I'm going to be the husband I never seen, modeled. I'm going to be the mom I never seen. I'm going to be the parent my kids didn't even know existed. I can be there. I can become the parent. I can start a new lineage. I can learn what it means to be committed. I can learn what it means to be faithful. I can learn what it means to be free from addiction. You do not have to live your life addicted. Don't settle for that lie. God has come to set you free. God has come to set you free today. It's got to start with you. I want you to bow your heads. Before we go any further today, I just want to ask you the question.
You say, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus this morning. You're talking about breaking curses in my life and giving. First of all, this starts right here. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we won't do anything to embarrass you this morning, but we want to make sure you have an opportunity to make this decision to say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. With nobody looking but me, can you just simply raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to ask Jesus in my life today. Thank you. Anybody else want to join me today? Raise it high right now. If you haven't raised it, raise it right now. Say, that's me. Thank you. Anybody else want to join me today? Say, that's me. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. This is the last time I'm going to ask. If that's you today, you want to ask Jesus Christ into your life, raise it high right now where I can see it. Say, that's me, Pastor. I'm ready. Today's my day. I want to make sure heaven's my home. I want to make sure I'm right with God today before I leave you. We're going to say this prayer together. As Christians, we're going to say it out loud with you. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you all of my life today. All of my sin, all of my hurt, all of my fear, all of my dreams. Everything belongs to you. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. From this day forward, I will live my life for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you say, welcome to the family of God. Give him a prayer. Yeah. Hand clap. Now listen. How many today say, Pastor, whether you're female or male or young or old, say, I'm making sure it's stopping with me. I'm making the decree today that I'm stopping anything from being passed down to my family. I'm starting a new trend. I'm starting a new trend of blessing. I'm starting a new DNA of blessing to my family. If that's you, can you just raise your hand and say, I'm breaking it off, man. It starts with me. I'm not passing this junk on to my children. No, I'm going to be a woman of faith. I'm going to be a man of faith and pass on the right things of God to my family. If that's you, raise your hand right now. Yeah. I want every man in the house, every young man in the house, to join me in the front today. Can I pray with you today before you leave? We want to bless you today. So all the guys, come and join me around the front. What do you think, ladies? Just some good guys right here? Give them a hand as they come forward. There you go, guys. Come on in around the front. Scoot in there. My right there, making room for those guys coming in the back there. Hey, man, look at me, guys. I'm so proud of you for being here today. Very proud of you for being here. I just want to tell you, I'm calling out the greatness of God in you today. I believe in you today. I believe that God is going to start something new in you. Some of you need to, God's already dealing your heart. You need to do things right. You haven't been doing it right. You've been doing better. But there's still some things you need to do right that God's saying, hey, good's not good enough. I've got a better place for you. Don't settle for just being better. God said, I've got a place of greatness I want you to be in. I've got the sweet spot that I've called you to live in. And I'm pulling you to that level. Some of you are going to break some form of addiction. So I'm not going to pass this junk on to my family. You're going to break some things that have been given to you by your fathers and mothers. And you're saying today, no, it's ending. It's ending. I'm declaring before the Lord that I'm breaking that curse of addiction. I'm breaking that curse of passing on the negative things. No, I'm going to become a man of faith, a man of integrity, and stand before my family and before God and say, it stops with me. I'm releasing a new generation of men and women. Who knows what's going to come out of your heritage? Who knows when there's another pastor waiting to come out, another missionary, worship leader, youth pastor, doctor, teacher, somebody God's going to raise up because you made the decision today to say, I'm going to change some things. Somebody's going to have to stand and say, it stops right here. And today I challenge you to say, it stops right here. I'm going to become the husband I need to be. I'm going to be the grandfather. I made a lot of mistakes as a father, so I'm going to, as a grandfather, I'm going to make it better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to become the son that God's calling me to be. The young man, the husband, the father God's calling me to be. Raise your hands, guys. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every man in this house today.
I call out greatness of God out of each man in this room. I come against the fear of generations past. And God, I call out greatness out of every man in this room today. They don't have to be a victim of the past. I don't care what's happened in the fathers, what's happened in the grandfathers, what's happened in their family in the past. God, I'm calling out a new generation. Men of boldness, men of faithfulness, men of faith that you're calling forward today. This is a new day, God. We're crossing the line today and saying we're going all in. God, we want all of you. God, nothing short. We're going to become the man that you called us to be. You're going to be the teacher. You're going to be the father I never had, God. And you're going to show me the right way. You're going to lead me as I yield my heart to you. You're going to speak to me. You're going to convict me. You're going to cause me to man up and be a husband. Man up and be a father. Man up and be the son you called me to be. Father, right now, I break loose the power of addiction. I break loose the power of generational curses in this room today. Be free in the name of Jesus. I speak the power of faith, boldness, the power of men with integrity will rise up in this house today. Yes. As we break every chain. Now, ladies, stand up this morning as well. This prayer is for you as well. You're going to become the mom. You don't have to be a victim of your past. You're going to be the mom, the grandmother God's called you to be. You're going to become the daughter, the sister God's called you to be. Raise your hands in the name of Jesus. God, you're raising up some Rahabs in the audience. Freedom from their past. God, you're starting a new heritage. God, you're starting something new in them today. God, they're starting something new. They are not a victim of their past, but God, they're going forward in you in the name of Jesus. There should be a home, a sound home, a home of faith, mothers of love, mothers who are committed to you, mothers who are following you today in the name of Jesus. Now raise your hands as we sing this song together.
Power in the name of Jesus. Come on, everyone, sing it. And there is power in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, there is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Anybody free in the house today? Any man free in the house? Come on, we got a hand clap of praise for God. Is it all right if I do something before we leave today? I want all my kids to join me on stage this morning. Can you? Can all my children join me up here? Come on, guys. I just want to do something before we close today. Is that right? I just want you to know this is my call right here. That's what I'm called. This is the greatest calling I have. The greatest calling I have in the world is not to plant churches, not to start churches. The greatest calling I have in the world is not to pastor thousands of people. The greatest calling in the world is not to travel the world doing missions work. The greatest call I have in the world is right here. This is my greatest call as a dad, a father. I just tell you, most of you know me already and know what I'm about to tell you. I mean very true. And in case you're new to the church, you just started coming, I want to make it very clear to you. This right here will never suffer so I can minister to you. I'm sorry. I love you. I'll do anything I can to help you. And we'll have pastoral staff to help you. But my first call is my family will never suffer for the sake of ministry. Why? Because I love them and I'm called to them first and foremost. I'm going to do everything I can that God would bless them and raise them up. And so I want you to know that this is the first priority. I love you with all my heart. I've given my life for the church. You know me. Me and my wife, we've given our life for the church. This is what I love right here. God is calling you to your mission field. It's your family, your children. Those of you who have children, invest in them. Man, invest in them.
I just brought this one home from the doctor last week. It's already driving. They're already having their own. They got jobs. They have their own life. It's going just like that. Just like that. Not quick enough for them. Too quick for dad. This is my mission field right here. Go back to your mission field and say, what am I doing? What am I raising up? Am I trying to win the world for Jesus but losing my family? No. Am I trying to give them all the things that they really don't really care about? What they care about is you and your time and your love. That's what they care about. Turn around and give a guy a high five and say, man, I love you, man. Come on, give him a high five. There you go. God bless you today, guys. Enjoy your time with your family. Have a great day.